Last week we began a study from the Bible in regards to man's salvation, seeking to show that it was absolutely apart from works and from keeping the law, that it was solely on the basis of grace. We desire to continue this subject today with the Lord's help, and we would ask that you get your Bibles and turn with us again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We're considering verses 25 through 37. In this passage, we have an incident that the Lord Jesus brings to our attention. We have a certain lawyer, and we have a certain man. We have a certain priest and a certain Samaritan. Last week we considered the certain lawyer, the one in whom we see a picture of those who would seek to do something for their salvation, who are under the false impression, who have the false notion that they must do something to inherit eternal life. We noticed how the Lord Jesus met this man on his ground, and the very law, which the man knew very well, condemned him. His conscience was smitten, and immediately he sought to justify himself. And he turned the attention away from himself by asking the Lord a question, "Who is my neighbor?" And the Lord Jesus, at that point, then directs our attention and the attention of this certain lawyer to a certain man. A man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. In this we sought to show that the Lord gives here a picture of man in his state and fallen condition away from God. Having gone his own way, going downward, he falls into the consequences of his sin, and we see him as a convicted man. It's the Lord's desire, I'm sure, that this certain lawyer should see himself as this certain man, realizing he can do nothing for his salvation, that he does not do a thing to inherit eternal life. And dear listener, I am sure that the Lord would have you learn this lesson too. The utter inability of your works to render one iota to the salvation of your soul. If you are to be saved, it must be totally apart from works, apart from law-keeping, and totally on the part of one who loved you and came and gave his life for you. Now today, I would ask that you turn your attention to verse 31 with me, please. We read, "By chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him," that is the man on the side of the road, on the Jericho road, "he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Why did the Lord introduce this certain priest and Levite here? I think it is very evident when we consider that the priest and the Levite are the representatives of the law. And the Lord is going to show the law's total inability to do anything for a man in such a condition as the sinner is found to be. And furthermore, I believe that it shows us that the law was not appointed to do anything for this man. So many people are under the false impression that the law was given that we might have life, and you keep the law and it'll be all right with you. Some refer to the law as a 10-rung ladder that'll get you to heaven. All that is false. There's absolutely no scriptural backing for such a theory. The incident we have here shows this, I believe, very clearly. In fact, the expression, "by chance there came down a certain priest that way," right away, immediately, disqualifies this priest as being a divinely appointed minister to help such a one in the condition of this man. And such the law is. The law has never been appointed for salvation. The law has simply been given to point out our need, to show us what our sin is. We showed that last week in Romans 3, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You will recall in the early part of our Bible in Exodus that the children of Israel boasted, all that the Lord says unto us we will do. You see, they had great confidence in their ability. Well, the Lord wanted to prove to them what he knew was true about them. They could not keep his word, that they, if they were to have salvation, it had to be by grace. And so, all right, he put them under law. He took Israel and put them under law and gave them the law of Moses. And I want you to be very clear about it, that the law was never given to the Gentiles. It was given to the people of Israel, and they were under trial for a number of years until Christ came. And Christ was the end of the law, and he is the end of the law for righteousness. And the law, the period of the keeping of the law for Israel, only proved conclusively that Israel was absolutely not only ungodly, but without strength to please God and to merit salvation at all. And consequently, in this proving of Israel, the whole world has been proven guilty before God. Romans 3 and 20. Now this is what God says about it. Also, the law is likened to a mirror. Now a mirror certainly is given only to show us what we look like. A mirror was never intended to cleanse our filth. It does expose our sin, as the law does that. And the law is pictured by a mirror. But we don't use the mirror to wash ourselves. And the law is not the remedy for filth and sin. It only leaves us condemned. It is not a ministry of life and cleansing. It is a ministry of condemnation and of death. Now, today, those who would put themselves under law for salvation, as many perhaps well-meaning people are doing, yet they're deluded. It's the delusion of Satan. It's taking them away from the only salvation that there is. But those that do put themselves under law for salvation are putting themselves under a curse. And we have only to turn to Galatians, and we read that very clearly, where it says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Now this is God's word, dear friend. And this is in the doctrine that the Spirit of God brings out through the Apostle Paul. In his day there were those that were seeking to Judaize the church, who were bringing in false teaching, introducing the law into free sovereign grace. This is the work of the devil. And God would have us realize that if we are being deluded by thinking that by keeping the law, why, we can meet God's requirements and thus make ourselves fit for eternal life, we are wrong. The Bible tells us as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Cursed is everyone. Because you see, the law demands. And the only alternative to the obedience to the law, which none of us can render, which no one has rendered. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only end is death. The wages of sin is death. And so the law is a ministration of death and not life. And then too, those who would put themselves under the principle of law for salvation are definitely rejecting the plain statements of the Word of God, which say, as we get in verse 11 of Romans 3, for instance, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And I might quote also Romans 3 again, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So why should one seek then to get eternal life, have hope of heaven, by trying to keep the law and imposing this upon others? This is not gospel. No, this is not the gospel of the grace of God. God's word tells us that we are without strength. And if we're to be blessed We can be blessed only through the grace of God. God gives us a true picture. The Lord Jesus relates it here, of one who is a sinner in his sight, is helpless, he's hopeless, and he can't do one thing to keep himself. The law is nothing wrong with it. It's holy, just, and good. But the point is that it has nothing to work on in you and me as sinners, because we cannot respond to its demands. And God wants us to know that. He wants us to realize it. He knows it. And that's why he sent his son to do what the law could not do. And that brings us to Romans 8. And we read these words, "But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." That is, it had nothing to work on in you and me. The flesh was weak. The flesh was sinful. It was helpless. It was robbed and stripped and wounded. But God, sending his own son in the likeness of the sinful flesh, and for sin, or by a sin offering, he has condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this brings us to the last section of our passage. Verse 33 we read, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." What a contrast this is to the certain priest, the representative of the law. The certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came. In regards to the priest, it was by chance he passed by. This certain Samaritan who suggests to us the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Good Samaritan, is the one who came with a purpose. He came with love in his heart, as sent from the Father, and willingly he came to do men good, to save man, to meet those who are in this condition of this man on the Jericho road. As he journeyed, he came. He came to where he was. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Samaritan, the despised one, so for such was a Samaritan. He was despised, you know, by the Jews. And how this fits in with the picture. The Lord Jesus was the despised and the rejected of men. But alas, that did not hinder him, thank God, from pursuing his purpose. He was not turned aside from seeking to save the lost by going himself to Calvary. He came to our humanity. He became man that he might die for men. He came to our sorrow. We read that he bore our sorrows. He carried our griefs in his lifetime here. And then on the cross, in his own body, he bore our sins. He came to our sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. And he himself was made a curse for us. We were cursed because of our sin. But he bore that curse in his death. He bore the curse of sin, the curse of a broken law. He bore it and he paid by his own life's blood. He has redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. He came to our woe, and he came to the depths of our woe, to the death of Calvary, that death which we deserved, he came to. This is the one that's before us here. He came, he saw him, he had compassion. Oh, what love we see. And love is the only explanation to what we have here. You notice it says he went to him. What a contrast to the priest. He passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan went to him. And he had the remedy. The priest had none. The remedy? He bound up his wounds. He came in personal touch with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the salvation of a soul, comes in personal touch with us through his word and by his Spirit. We have here that he poured in the oil and the wine, that which is suggestive of the provisions that God has made for the salvation of the soul. The oil suggests the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. God, the Spirit that was sent into the world to work in men's hearts to convict them, and then to bring men to new birth and to salvation. The Spirit of God is the one that takes the word, and he makes good the work of Christ to the soul by faith. The wine suggests the blood of Jesus Christ, the only remedy for sin, that which alone can heal the wounds that sin has made, is that precious blood which has satisfied the claims of a righteous God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Next, we notice that the Samaritan gets down to this man and he picks him up because we read he sets him on his own beast. It's much like the parable of the Good Shepherd that we had a few weeks ago. The Good Shepherd got the sheep that was lost and put him on his shoulders, on his own shoulders. He didn't leave him to stand on his own feet and get along the best way he could. And just so here, this man that is helpless and wounded and half dead is picked up and put upon Christ's own beast, so to speak. The power that supported Christ in his lifetime here, that which supports him now, as it were, the Spirit of God, and that which enables him to bear us along is the power that supports every sinner saved by grace. And you notice that the Lord Jesus, as pictured here by the Samaritan, is seen as taking this one into a place of blessing, into a place of fellowship, into the inn. The inn was an overnight stopping place. It was open to all. It pictures for us what the church of God is in this dispensation. In the nighttime of Christ's absence, the Lord Jesus is forming the church, his body. And everyone who is saved by his grace is put into that church. The Lord added to the church daily those that are being saved. And here's the picture of another one being added to that church and brought into a place of fellowship. And what a fellowship it is. The fellowship of saints, as we read of in the second chapter of Acts. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What a fellowship it is. I trust that my listener knows what it is to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not a church which you join. Scripture knows nothing about such. This is the church which Christ joins you to. You become a member of. When you believe on him and let him save you, you are baptized by that one Spirit into the one body. And then you notice he charges himself with the care of this one. And then this man departs, the Samaritan, and our Lord has departed. He's gone to the glory. But from the glory, he ministers to everyone. Oh, out of love, he nourishes and cherishes the church, which is his body. And he does it through the power of the Spirit of God that indwells every member. And each member has the wonderful privilege of being helps one to another. Oh, what a fellowship this is, the fellowship of the one body. Every member is needful. And everyone ministering to each other edifies the whole. And Jesus says, take care of him. He says to the host, and the Spirit of God is the power in the church that would see to it that this ministry one for another goes on. Take care of him. We are our brother's keeper. God help us to realize a blessing that comes from seeking the welfare of each other. The 2 pence, I think, suggests this. That is, the Lord gives recompense even now for those who would take up his interests in ministering one to another, helping one another in the things of God as we go through this scene. And then we have the prospect before us. The Samaritan says, when I come again, I will repay thee. And dear listener, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and he sets this before us as the hope that is ours. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he will repay. He's going to reward every faithful service that is rendered to him. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, he says, you've done it unto me. And it's going to be his joy to reward even the giving of a cold cup of water in his name. This is the picture of salvation. This is what God brings us into. It's eternal, and only the grace of God can accomplish it. It is not done by law-keeping at all. This we have seen, and I trust that every listener today will know this salvation, know the joy of it, and know the blessing of being lifted up from the burden of sin and being brought into the place of blessing in Christ Jesus. May God bless his word for his name's sake.